think he stepped out, but boy, wait, there you are. Thank you for that, George. That song brings back a lot of memories. Was that Stephen Curtis Chapman? Did he write that? Isn't he the one that also lost his child? Yeah, I think he backed up and killed his little daughter. Son? He backed up and killed his son. So when he talks about storm clouds, you know, he's not writing from theory. He's talking about real life experiences. And while we thank the Lord and we praise the Lord for the sunshine, because as Robert was saying, he provides that the blessings of light and the blessings of energy and the blessings of nourishment from the Son of God. He provides that for us. He provides us with all things to enjoy, and we celebrate that. All of us have storm clouds. And if you haven't had any recently, just keep on living. And that's nothing for us to dread because of the one who is our hiding place. So we can face the reality that, yes, those storms are coming, but guess who's with me when they arrive and who will always be with me? So I really appreciate that song. It is so great to see all of you and to be back. Let's give the Lord a hand for bringing us into September. And I'm going to do something that I have not done since before COVID. I want you to stand up and greet your neighbor. Say, welcome to September. Oh, and those of you who are at home, you can greet your neighbor too. Hey, greetings. Amen. Hey. Amen, brother. God bless you. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. In case you don't know, when I start singing, that means go back to your seat. God is, oh no, I have created a monster. They're not listening to me. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. It's the leg. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I praise his name. I praise his name. I praise his name. I praise his name. He's so good to me. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us. On rainy days, on sunny days, all the time, your faithfulness knows no end. So we thank you for this time, the privilege of being together as brothers and sisters. We thank you for this time now to look into your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do what you do. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, we fling open all the doors and windows of our being to you. Our minds, our emotions, our physical bodies, our spirits. We fling them open and we invite you in for fellowship at this time as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's just jump right into our text. If you'll turn with me to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It is so good to be back, and it is so good to see all of you. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We're beginning our series on God's people, the church. So this month we're talking about what the church is, what is its mission, what is its life, what is its purpose, you know, all things related to why we come together like this, why we are grouping like this. All over the world, why do we group? Why do we find community with one another? What are we doing? Why are we here? Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. This morning's message is titled, Humility is Job One of the Church. Humility is job one of the church, of us as Christians. Humility is job one. And if you want a main idea, here it is. Humility is job one of the church. Humility is job one. What did Pastor Dan talk about on Sunday? Humility is job one. Where did it come from? It came from Luke chapter 18. God, I thank you, said the Pharisee. He started out right. The first four words of his prayer were a slam dunk. He could not have started it better. God, I thank you. Of course, it went south after that and he had a meltdown. But you cannot begin a prayer better than with those words. There's no way to begin a prayer better than he started. God, I thank you. And I was thinking about that, you know, giving thanks not only allows us to live a more joyful life. Giving thanks not only allows us to be a more joyful church. Giving thanks is not just something that gives us a benefit. It's a gift that we can give the Lord, and we can give it to him directly. It's one of the few things that we can lay at his feet. We can give him thanks as a gift directly. It's a privilege. And when it comes from a sincere and humble heart, we can know for certain that it's pleasing to him. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that we are pleasing to the Lord when we are giving him thanks. I am going to be attending our first grandson's, well, his first birthday party today at 4, and we got him a gift. And we hope he likes it. We hope he likes it more than the box, because we spent a lot of money on it and we want him to enjoy the gift more than the box itself. And I was thinking about this, that with the Lord, when it comes to giving thanks as a gift to him, when it comes from a sincere heart, there's no guessing. We don't have to wonder whether he likes it or not. We don't have to hope that it fits. We don't have to worry about, well, did you already have one of these? Because we know that we cannot give him too many thanks. We cannot give him too many thank offerings. So I am thankful this morning for all of you. God, I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you for those who spoke in August and at the end of July. I thank you for Avon. I thank you for Grace. I thank you for Brother Don and Brother Gary and Brother Michael. I thank you for each one of them and for the blessing that they were and the blessing that they are to us. I thank you. Verse 9 says they were confident, he was confident of his own righteousness. This parable is directed, it's intended to be an illustration of those who are confident of their own righteousness and a warning to us. This is never a good place to be. There is never a time when being confident in our own righteousness is a good thing. It is a snare when we're doing well. It's a terrible snare when we're doing well. Especially when we're doing well. You know, there's some really good people in this room. When I boast about you all, when I talk about you to others, I said, it is a church of good people. God just brought good people. I mean, and they're Christians. But they were probably, many of them were probably good people beforehand. Not all of us, but some of us, many of us. And certainly good people right now, people who want to do the right thing. But I pray to God, I pray that God would continue to protect us from depending on our goodness. That he'd insulate us from that, from going down that road. The scripture says there's no one who does good, not even one. They've together become worthless, it says in Romans 3:12. And even after we've come to know the Lord, even after we've become believers, Paul's example is a beacon to us. Because even though he knew Jesus and even though Jesus had changed his life, he said, you know, and Paul was doing these exemplary things. We look at his life and we marvel at his commitment to Christ and we marvel at his relationship with Christ and we marvel at the sincerity of his faith. And we say, I would love to be like Paul. But Paul himself says, may I never boast. May I never go down that road of looking at my resume, looking at my spiritual accomplishments, investing in my goodness. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ. So his first mistake was, you know, trusting in his own righteousness. And then it says, and look down on everybody else in verse 9. Pharisee said, I'm not like other people. I'm not like other people. And you know what? A lot of times in our own hearts, if we're honest, if we're honest, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm not like other people. But you know what? Naturally speaking, on our own, we are like other people. We are like other people. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and without his ongoing work, we may not do the exact same things that everybody else does. But without the sanctifying presence, the renewing presence and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, oh yeah, we are. Someone once said, never be surprised at what your flesh will do. Boy, I think that is such a good message. Don't be surprised. We're not better. We're not better. We've been forgiven. We're not better. We've been redeemed. We're not better. We've been justified. We're not better. We've been sanctified. We're not better. We've been given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And none of that has to do with us. We've been given. We've been given. We're not better. We've been graced. We've been graced. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it's because of him. It's because of Jesus. It is because of God's grace that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Where is that coming from? Where is my righteousness coming from? In him. Not in me. In him. Our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. It's because of him. Edgar, it's because of him that you're sitting up in here listening to me this morning instead of doing something else that you could be doing. It's because of him, Brian Cheeseborough, that you're sitting there with your Bible open and your arm draped across the chair. It's because of him. It's because of him, Brother Jim, that you're sitting back there swaying from side to side. It's because of him. It's because of him that I'm standing up here talking about Jesus, and I do it week after week after week after week. And even when I'm not up here and I'm enjoying not being up here, I'm excited to be here hearing other people talk about Jesus. It's because of him. Humility is job one, brothers and sisters. We're going to look at why here in just a second. Trusting in their righteousness and looking down on other people. That's what the warning is. That's how the parable is prefaced. Trusting in their own righteousness and looking down on other people. That's a double dip of bad. The only thing the other man asked for was mercy. The only thing the other man asked for was mercy. His heart was, God, have mercy on me. Just as I am, without one plea. That's what his heart was singing. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's where his heart was. Pride is an odor that God cannot stand. And humility is a fragrance he cannot resist. And that is why it says he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How does that relate to me, Pastor Dan? I'm looking at people who put themselves forward, who are bold and brash. They've got no humility anywhere in their genetic pool, and they're getting ahead. What is that? Good guys finish last. So how is this true? That God is opposed. Why isn't he opposing them? It seems like they're getting ahead. While I'm being humble, I'm being trounced. And while they're being proud and vain and bold and brash and putting themselves forward, they're getting ahead. What does this mean? You see, getting ahead doesn't mean that you're blessed. See, God is opposed to the proud doesn't mean that people can't succeed. It means there's no blessing. There's no blessing in that success. It's empty. It's devoid of life. Whereas where there's humility, regardless of how people treat you, there is the fruit of the Spirit. There is God's approval and God's appraisal. And if we're blessed and we're able to focus on what our Lord thinks about us and where we are with him, and we take our eyes off of how the world is regarding us, then we see that there is the blessing is in the humility, that God is exalting the humble. And sometimes he will even do it physically. Sometimes, not always. Sometimes he will do it circumstantially. He will pull that person down. He puts down one and exalts another. Sometimes he does that. That very person who thinks that they are all of that. See, the bigger the ego, the bigger the fall. God is opposed to the proud. Verse 14, it says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, let me say this about humility. Because if this is such a great thing, we need to be clear on what humility is and what humility is not. Okay? So humility is not determined by a certain posture that we take, certain body position. It's not about being a shrinking personality. It's not about slumping our shoulders and being quiet and tiptoeing and folding our arms. It has nothing to do with that image. Humility is developed by accepting the facts of our situation. That's where humility comes from. It comes from accepting the facts of our situation. And what I mean by accepting the facts as God determines what they are, as God has laid out what those facts are. It comes from accepting the fact that God is the creator. It comes from accepting the fact that we did not make ourselves. It comes from the fact that we move, as someone was quoting earlier, we move, as Grace was quoting, we move and we breathe and we exist because of him. It comes from recognizing that everything we have comes from him. You don't have to get into a certain mood to be humble. You just need to accept the facts of the situation as God has declared them. Humility is a product of faith. Humility is a product of faith. It is not a product of me trying to think less of myself. It's a product of accepting what God has declared as truth. And when we accept that, we become humble. So as I consider this passage, I asked myself, what would have been a prayer from this Pharisee? What would have been a prayer that the Lord would have appreciated? What would have been a prayer that he would have commended instead of condemned? Besides the tax collector's one-line prayer, "God have mercy on me," which was stellar. What more do you need to say after that? That's pretty much it. But I couldn't help but think of David's words. And when I thought of David's words, I couldn't think of a better example of a prayer that reflects true humility. And it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's when they collected gifts for the building of the temple. And it says this. 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. It says this: David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Listen to these words. They are sublime. Listen to them. "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power. to exalt, and to give strength to all. This is the King speaking. In your hands, says the King. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Even though everybody does my bidding, David's thinking. Even though I'm on the throne and I can have anything I want, in your hands, are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's all we've done, is given you what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow. We ain't gonna be here forever. None of us are an eternal institution. We may think we're not going anywhere, but humility says you're leaving. You're leaving. Then who's going to have your empire? We're foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Not only did it come from you, it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Amen. Humility is not a personality thing. It's a heart thing. It's not a personality. It doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. You can be as bold. You can be as effervescent. You can be as outgoing as you want to be. You can be as loud as you want to be. But if God has blessed you with that heart that David prayed, oh boy, you're really blessed. That is humility that puts a big smile on the face of the Lord. On the other hand, some of the quietest people can be the most prideful and self-righteous. Quietness does not equal humility. Not saying anything. Shrinking can be rooted in pride. So it works both ways. Certainly, people who are loud and brash, they can be proud, but so can people who are quiet. It's not whether you speak or not. It's not what's in your mouth. It's what's in your heart. And it's accepting these facts. David said, Lord, you heard these words I've prayed, but I know that the words mean nothing to you. I know that what really matters to you is integrity of heart. And this is what my heart is saying as I accept these facts about you. God didn't ask the Israelites to put on a certain face or put on a certain persona when he warned them about not being proud when they go into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He didn't ask them to wilt. He said nothing about their personalities or about their comportment or any of that. What he said was, beware when you go in there that your heart doesn't say. Remember, he gave them the facts to consider. And he said this, remember that the Lord your God is the one who's giving you power to make wealth. So don't think that you did this. Accept the fact that the Lord has given you power to make that wealth. That's what the Lord asked him to remember. Again, humility is a product of accepting the facts by faith. It has nothing to do with trying to get into a certain mindset emotionally. It's accepting before the Lord what he says is true about who he is and who I am in relationship to him. So connecting this to our text, you know, it would have been perfectly fine for the Pharisee to thank God for his fasting, as he did. It would have been perfectly fine for him to say, thank you, God, for blessing me to want to fast. Thank you, God, for blessing me to want to pray and fast twice a week. Thank you. That would have been perfectly fine. Would have been perfectly fine for him to say, thank you, God, for helping me tithe. Thank you for putting it in my heart and blessing me with the resources to tithe everything that I have. Thank you, God, for doing that. Would have been perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. Because God deserves the thanks for our righteous deeds. We are what we are because of him. He deserves the thanks for anything that we do that is righteous, that has righteous and kingdom impact. He deserves that. And so to say, God, thank you for blessing me to serve. Thank you that I have the ability and the desire and that I'm spirit driven, that's from you. Thank you. So if the Pharisee had been sincere of heart when he prayed that, it would have been fine. It would have been fine. When those things are performed with the right attitude and the right heart, it's from God. It's from God. It's because of the heart that he's given us. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new. Where did that heart come from? It came from me. So it's only appropriate to thank him for it. Thank you, God, that I pray. That would have been fine. Thank you, God, for giving me a heart to seek you. That comes from you. Thank you for that. I thank God for our dedicated prayer warriors. But I mean, every Wednesday, and seniors again, this Wednesday is for you, seniors. And I don't have a problem saying I'm a senior. I don't know where that came from. Major, I didn't. Anyway, I'm a senior, definitely a senior. I had a problem when they sent me my AARP card when I was 49. That I had a problem with. But now, you know, that's in the rear view. You know, that's behind me. I'm about as senior as you can get now. Well, not quite, but I'm moving down that road. Thank God that I'm not like Brother Jim. Thank you that I pray. So I just pray. I thank God for our dedicated prayer warriors. But I pray that the prayers, and I pray for the prayers, that God will keep them from basing their assessment of their righteousness before God on how diligent they are in prayer. May God protect you. As you serve him, may he protect you from thinking that your righteousness before God or God's love for you or God's acceptance of you hangs on the balance of how consistently you are praying for others. May God protect you and continue to nurture you with a sincere and faith-driven heart. Again, seniors, remember this Wednesday. Thank you, God, said the Pharisee, that I give my tithe. Thank you, God, for giving me the strength and the opportunity and the resources to give. And I thank you, Valley Brook. We had our budget update meeting last Sunday, and Tracy did a marvelous job of presenting the facts to us about where we are in terms of our budget. We like to give these periodic budget updates. And we are thankfully ahead of budget because of the Lord's faithfulness to you, your faithfulness to the Lord. And what a blessing. And we say, thank you, God. Nothing wrong with that. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to be a part of that, to give. That comes from you. Thank you for that. That's a good thing to pray. Put it in my heart even more. Give me a bigger desire from you. Not out of force and not out of trying to perform or faking or any of that, Lord. I'm thanking you because I'm recognizing it came from you. It came from you. If the Pharisee had been sincerely thankful to God, if he'd been sincerely, because he said, I thank you, God, but you know, he wasn't sincere. He said the words, but he wasn't sincere. How do we know he wasn't sincere? Because it says Jesus gave the parable about someone who was really trusting in his own righteousness and looking down on someone else, even as he was thanking God. But if he had been of sincere heart, that would have been fine. So how about this? Thank you, Lord, for your eternal forgiveness. Instead of looking down on other people, how about this prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your eternal forgiveness. Thank you for your grace towards me every day. Thank you for forgiving me and for your grace towards me every single day. Deliver me from judgment of others and grant me gratitude to you for what you've done for me. All that I have comes from you. All that I am that blesses somebody else comes from you. Not trusting in our own righteousness, you know, is not just a commandment from above. It's not something that we do just to please God. Not trusting in our own righteousness is liberating, and it's stabilizing for our own faith. It's liberating to not trust in our own righteousness. I have good days and I have bad days. I have days when I wish everybody could see me. And I have other days when I wish nobody saw me. I do good things. I do bad things. To trust in our own righteousness is to lose sight of grace and to hop on a seesaw of joy and shame. Amen. You're on a seesaw of joy and shame. Doing well, I'm up here. Hallelujah, how could God not love me? Whee! Then the seesaw comes down. Oh, Lord, how could God not be mad at me? How could God not be rejecting me? How could God not be in the corner with his arms folded, looking at me out the side of his eyes like, how could God not think less of me? How could God not have anger and wrath towards me? You know why? Because the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ. That is why God satisfied his wrath on Jesus. It wasn't just the Roman spikes in Jesus' hands and feet that was going on the cross. God ventilated. He vented. He completely exercised every ounce of wrath that he has towards sin upon Jesus Christ. It says he became sin for us. He became sin for us. That's why God's not mad at you. Not because he has become less holy. Not because he's winking and sweeping it under the carpet. No, no, no. Because he dealt with it. He dealt with it. I'm going to deal with it once and for all. I'm going to deal with this sin problem once and for all. And I'm going to deal with it by taking it out on my son who voluntarily came to earth for you. Now that's the truth. So don't hop on that seesaw. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on, not on your righteous deeds and not on your dumb deeds. Don't focus at all on your deeds. Humility says it's all about Jesus. That's humility. It's all about Jesus. That's the facts. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's why Jesus came. Spiritual growth is not about us becoming better. It's about Jesus becoming more. It's not about us becoming better. It's about Jesus becoming more. It's about us decreasing and Jesus increasing. That's what it's about. It ain't about, I got better. No, 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 no. Jesus got bigger. The more that we connect and draw from him, the more we reflect him. No longer I who live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. It's about Jesus getting bigger, becoming more dominant. So it's liberating. Humility is liberating and it's stabilizing of our faith. So it's not just something we do as good Christians. God gives us humility as a blessing. It affects the authenticity of our fellowship. It affects the authenticity of our fellowship. The more we depend on the Lord for our righteousness, the less we feel the need to hide from one another. And therefore, the more authentic becomes our fellowship. Doesn't mean we tell everybody everything, but we tell somebody something. About who we are. We sit down and we share our lives because we know our righteousness is not rooted in our performance. Our righteousness is rooted in Christ. And the more I recognize that, the more I am able to disclose what's really happening with me. I am so thankful that Jesus is the story here at Valley Brook. And Brother Don, I so appreciated you going through each one of the speakers and saying, I looked at my notes and they talked about Jesus. And that's the truth. I am so thankful that Jesus is the story at Valley Brook. Not just for those who shared in August. Not just for those, but for all of us here. All of us are contributing authors to the Jesus story. He's telling his story through each one of us. He's telling his story through our testimonies. He's telling his story through our fellowship with one another. He's telling stories of his love. He's telling stories of his compassion. He's telling stories of his faithfulness. He's telling stories of his power. He's telling stories of his grace through one another. And humility brings those stories forth and allows us to share the story of him. He's telling his story through our lives individually and collectively. And that collective telling is what the church is all about. And that's what this month is all about. I want to finish with this. I wrote this past week. There's nothing co about my dependence upon the Lord. Heard of codependency? There is nothing co about my dependency upon the Lord. It's total. It's total. I am eternally grateful to him for liberating me from the bondage of self-reliance and self-righteousness and replacing it with dependence upon his faithfulness. Because according to his promise, his faithfulness reaches to the heavens and extends to the skies, and it continues through all generations, and it will be my shield. The text that we read this morning from Luke 18, it perfectly corresponds, and I'm going to close with this, with the last statement at the back of our bulletin on our purpose statement. It says we want to reach out to others with the attitude that we are as needy of Christ and undeserving of him as anyone else. You know where that attitude comes from? Not from trying to just inculcate it into our brains and sitting there squinting and clenching our fists and just. It comes from accepting the facts. It comes from accepting the facts as God has presented them about who he is and who we are to him. Some of which we've looked at today. And I'm done.